Yay to Yay Volume 1, In the Beginning Why Are We Here? Section 3 Part 1 Audio. Heya, Existence.
The word for day, used in Bereshith is Yom. It is based upon an unused root meaning, to be hot. Yom can mean day, time period, year, or simply warm. As a day, Yom can last from sunrise to sunset, from sunrise to sunrise, or from sunset to sunset, as is Yah's custom. A yom is a lifetime, an indefinite period in time, a generic temporal reference, today, yesterday, or tomorrow. It is only a 24-hour period of time when yom is modified by the definite article or by a cardinal number. In scripture, yom is translated afternoon, age, always, Chronicles, continually, daily, day, days, first, forever, life, long, period, time, today, when, year, and years, on multiple occasions. That said, I have a confession to make. Not long ago I viewed the creation account through this lens. I considered Yom to designate a general period of time or an unspecified era. But live and learn. Time is not a constant, and like matter, it did not always exist. Time is relative, differing considerably in relation to the velocity, energy, and or mass of one observer relative to another. At the velocity of light, for example, time stands still. As we progress in this study, with the help of physicists, we shall prove scientifically that from Yahweh's vantage point at creation, not only is the universe 6 24-hour days old, but that each day uses a natural spiral to lay out a timeline from light to life over the course of nearly 15 billion years looking back in time from our perspective. But there is more. As I have shared, the Bereshith revelation is three stories in one. In addition to creation, Yahweh is providing us with an accounting of our salvation and of human history. So to appreciate how and when the events unfolded, to understand Yahweh's timeline past and present, we will have to search the scriptures for definitions. And for that, there is no better place than the 90th Psalm. In it Moshe, commonly known as Moses, meaning, to draw out, provides us with the quantification of the unit of measure Yahweh is using. But before he gets to it, the great liberator and prophet shares some valuable insights for a living that I'd be remiss for not exploring. If you're checking, the 90th Psalm, actually Mizmor, meaning, song, opens with, Lord, regardless of which English Bible you are reading. Lord was rendered from the Masoretic substitution of Adonai for YHWH, pronounced, Yahweh. Fortunately, based upon the Septuagint, we know Moshe wrote, Yahweh. This is one of 132 times that the Masoretes were guilty of making this specific copy edit, purposely changing scripture to suit their agenda, which was to keep God's name unknown. On 6,868 other occasions, the rabbinical Masoretes, meaning, those who vocalize, left Yahweh's name in the text but wrote, Adonai, above it so that whoever read the passage wouldn't commit the religious crime of actually revealing God's personal and proper name. Then, rather than transliterate, replicate the sound of the name which actually appeared in the text 7,000 times, consistent with required convention, English translators ignored YHWH and translated the rabbinical substitution instead. The combination of these grievous and purposeful errors has robbed billions of people of a personal relationship with God and has served as a catalyst in the growth of many religions. The systematic removal of Yahweh's name from his scripture may be the greatest crime ever perpetrated against humanity. The 90th Psalm provides additional clues to suggest that God's creation account is a spiritual guide to salvation, a scientific explanation of our existence, and a prophetic history of time all melded together. As such, it is among the most brilliant and inspired treatises ever committed to paper.
a request and petition of Moses, a man of God Yahweh, you are, have been, and will be associated with our upright dwelling place and provision throughout all periods of time and generations of life. Psalm 90:1.
Hey, translated, are, have been, and will be, is the second most prevalent word in Bereshith 1. In Exodus 3:14-15, we are told that He is the basis of Yahweh's name, affirming that God exists. Here in the 90th Mizmor, He is linked to our existence in God's dwelling place. It is speaking of our ultimate provision through rebirth, leading to everlasting life. As we have just discovered, it plays a significant role on the account of our creation and continued existence. The Hebrew verb is all about God enabling us to exist throughout time with Him. It also serves as another way of Yahweh telling us that He and His accounting of time combine past, present, and future together as if they were one and eternal. Because He is one and eternal, we can be one with Him eternally. Noting Yahweh's proclivity for symbolism, it is instructive to note that He reads the same from right to left as it does from left to right. It is the same, no matter the perspective, as is time from Yahweh's perspective. It signifies that God does not change over time, nor does His word or His plan of salvation. The verb which serves as the basis of Yahweh's name helps define the nature of time, where the past, present, and future are the same, no matter the perspective, because they exist simultaneously. Which, by the way, explains prophecy. God is not predicting the future, because He has already witnessed it. He reported what He had seen of our future in our past so that we might recognize that He inspired His prophets, meaning those who speak for God. There are few words more basic to the Hebrew language than He. No one disputes its pronunciation. And yet two of the three vowels which comprise Yahweh's name are contained therein. The missing letter is Wa. And yet in the first two verses of Bereshith, the Wa has already been used to convey the U and O sound into Huv, Behuv, and to home. And in the next two verses, a Wa will convey the same vowel in Ruach, spirit, our, light, and Tob, good. The Hebrew letter Wa helped us properly transliterate Mekom, dwelling place, and Dor, generations, in the Psalm, and as we shall learn, it is also the source of the O sound in Torah. Therefore, scholars and theologians deceive when they claim that no one knows the proper pronunciation of YHWH. In this passage, Mekom's triple meanings coalesce within the nature and purpose of Yahweh. God's principal goal is to bring us into His dwelling place, His home and abode, the place where we live and abide with Him in the spiritual realm enables us to stand upright, established, in God's presence. But this is a place only God, Himself, can take us. So in the material world, His great care and concern for us has caused Him to help us by providing the provision and support which is required to transcend material mortality and enter spiritual immortality. Interesting in this regard, Mekom is derived from Auna, which conveys cohabitation, to dwell together in marriage as a family. All of Scripture is focused on the Bereath, God's familial covenant relationship, which in turn is based upon Beth, family, home, and household. That perspective is being underscored here in the 90th song. Similarly, Doa's dual connotations coalesce into one when they are considered in this context, which is one of the reasons the word was repeated in the text. Yahweh didn't want us to miss the fact that He is associated with and concerned about even the means to our provision and dwelling place, not only throughout all periods of time and generations, but also with regard to His household and family, His encampment for those who are related by birth, racial descendants or spiritual adoptees. Here, God is speaking of our spiritual rebirth which leads to being adopted into His family, becoming Yadim, meaning, those who are related to and belong with Yah. The etymology of Dor is particularly interesting in light of God's symbolism. It was first used to describe an orderly arrangement of harvested grain, and then to depict a protected courtyard surrounded by homes. Dor evolved to convey the circle of life from the womb and then back to the earth, symbolic of time as generations mark its onward march. Many of Yahweh's feasts revolve around the metaphor of bringing a harvest of purified grain into a protective place, whereby the grain represents saved souls and the protective enclosure is His spirit and then His tabernacle, which is a metaphor for heaven. In this regard, the Mikra of Sukkah, meaning, shelters, speaks of a protective enclosure where we compote with God as part of His family. As a general rule, when a word is repeated in Scripture, it underscores the importance of whatever it is conveying. You could consider the repetition of words like Dor-Dor to denote the fullest and most extreme aspects of their meaning. So by emphasizing Dor, to live, to surround, to enclose, to harvest, to bring into a home and a dwelling place, to be part of a family for generations over time, in the context of Makom, a dwelling place and provision where one stands and is established, and Tapila, an earnest plea for favor, a sincere request for intervention, for a decision which is morally discerned, Yahweh is introducing us to the underlying meaning behind the Mikra of Passover, Matzah, unleavened bread, Bikurim, first fruits, Shavua, seven Sabbaths, Teruah, trumpets, Kippurim, reconciliations, and Sukkah, shelters. Passover is the doorway into God's door, home. Unleavened bread depicts His tapila, favor and intervention. First fruits represents the initial door, generation born into Yahweh's family. Seven Sabbaths is an all-encompassing harvest which alludes to the concept of Dor-Dor, or of the enormous growth in God's spiritual household. The purpose of the Teruah harvest, which is, to signal and alarm, to shout for joy, and, to announce the gateway to healing, is encapsulated in the twin connotations of Tapila, an earnest plea for favor, as well as, a sincere request for intervention and judgment, for a decision which is morally discerned. Kippurim, meaning, reconciliations, is based upon Makom. Because of God's great care and concern for us, during Yom Kippurim, He summons us, calls and pleads with us, to come into the presence of His provision, help, and support, which is provided by the set-apart Spirit. By way of our spiritual mother, we are reborn and thus prepared to compout with God. This in turn leads us to Sukkah, meaning God's encampment for life and protective shelter, His tabernacle and home. Sukkah is thus synonymous with Dor, the timeless household and family home, the encampment and dwelling place for those who are related by birth. It means that we get to compout with God. Before we continue, I'd like to pause here for a moment and reflect. What we have done thus far with Mizmor 90, verse 1, is to meticulously examine the complete meaning and shading of each Hebrew word using the best etymological lexicons and dictionaries, and then consider the full implication of these words within the context of the passage and Scripture as a whole. This is not unlike viewing blood under a microscope as opposed to the naked eye. The microscope doesn't change or alter the blood in any way, it simply reveals what was always there, enabling us to better understand its nature, design, and function. This does not make my translations inerrant nor my commentary inspired. I'm currently completing my seventh edit of this material, and each time the translations and insights improve. Besides, the only inspired commentary is when Scripture explains itself. And admittedly, all translations are inadequate and imprecise at best, especially recognizing that they are all human affairs. So my advice to you is the same as God's, trust Yahweh and not men, and that includes me. Purchase some of the tools listed in the Bear Scythe, Beginning, Prologue, and with the aid of the Spirit, examine Yah's word yourself. Do what Moses did. Tell Pilah, earnestly pleading for favor, making a sincere request for intervention and judgment, for decisions which are morally discerned. Test the evidence and be judgmental, discerning, and discriminating. As mentioned before, the 90th song provides some of the keys needed to decipher and quantify the Genesis revelation. That is why I believe it references the formation of the earth. But you'll also notice here that God accurately depicts the earth's violent beginnings. Before, Terim, previous to the time, the mountains, har, hills, ridges, ranges, and elevated land formations, were born, Yalad, conceived through labor, and, Wa, ye brought forth through trembling and twisting, Hal, ye formed and gave birth through violent checking and anguishing distress, the land, Ritz, ground comprised of natural material, and, Wa, the earth, Tubal, the planet and world, even from before time, Ad Aulam, from perpetuity, from as far back as eternity, and continuously existing, forever, you always existed as God, Aulamal, were infinite and unlimited, eternal in time, as the Almighty. Psalm 90:2, this is scientifically accurate, depicting the violent upheaval of massive volcanoes, trembling earthquakes, twisting plate tectonics, and the anguishing asteroid and comet impacts which served to form our planet. In this verse, Yahweh used Ritz, meaning, land, region, realm, area, ground, or earth in the sense of natural matter which is firm, antible, meaning, world or planet, to help distinguish between these concepts. Keep this in mind as we cover the subject of Noah and the scope of the flood. By announcing that God has always existed, Psalm 90:2 defines the meaning of Heah, and it explains why Yahweh selected it as the basis of his name. He is saying that with regard to time, he, Heah, exists, which is to say that in relation to time, God is infinite. And yet mankind is wont to make God infinite in all areas, saying that he is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. And yet here and elsewhere, Yahweh only says that he's eternal with regard to time, and that his power, authority, and mercy are unlimited. For God to be omnipresent, and thus to be unlimited in scale or size, he would cease to be a unique individual. He would become indistinguishable from the universe itself, and thus would be in all things from rats to slugs. For God to be omniscient, and thus know all things, there would be no merit to creation or to him forming a relationship with us. God grows by experiencing us grow, by enjoying our company, just as parents grow from the experience of raising their children. Moreover, if God were omniscient, there would be no salvation, because he would be continuously aware of our sins, as opposed to having them vanish in the presence of the Spirit's garment of light. And since this is the purpose of Yahusha and the set-apart Spirit, the result of Yahweh's festival feasts, and the means to our salvation, especially as it relates to the benefit of Passover and unleavened bread, let's examine how God, not knowing something, in this case forgetting our sins, serves our interests. The disciples, Yahochanan and Shimon Kephas, spoke specifically of the eraser and blotting out of our sins in the immediate aftermath of the birth of the Ecclesia, called out assembly during the Mikra, called out assembly, of seven Sabbaths courtesy of our spiritual mother. Testifying to an audience they called, nine Agnoa, currently ignorant, they professed that those who stop following the lead of religious clerics, and who, metanoio, change their perspective, attitude, and thinking, so as to recognize a direct correlation between the patho experiences the Maaseiah endured, and the Torah's prokatangelo, prophetic promises, would have the consequence of their hamartia, wandering away from the path God has provided, exilifo, cancelled, erased, wiped away, and obliterated. Acts 3:17-19, beyond this, they affirmed that the purpose behind removing all memory of sin from our record, and thus from God's knowledge, was so that we, epistrephemi, could return to God, and, urchemi, come to experience a kairos, due measure of time, of anapsexis, renewing, refreshing, and relaxing, in Yahweh's prosopon, presence. Then, speaking of this time of apokatastasis, restoration, which is the 1,000-year-long suration of the Mikra of Sukkah known as the Millennial Sabbath, Yahusha's apostles Yahochanan and Shimon Kephas, men, affirmed the veracity of their witness by citing the Torah. Acts 3:19.